And good morning here from Nigeria. I'm in Port Harcourt. And I want to bring you a message of the gospel. I preached this sermon last week, but after preaching it, I rewrote it, and it became even more clear. And as I was listening unto the audio this morning, it was unclear because of the acoustics and unclear because the message, it could have been preached better. So I want to record this, to re-record his sermon as a podcast, and to be helpful unto you, because I think it is an important message, an important subject, and I really want to provide you with the gospel that I'm seeing, especially here out of the book of Isaiah. I have lost a lot of messages because of the audio quality after I lost my phone. So I really want people to be able to hear these messages in the book of Isaiah and be able to see Christ and how to preach Christ in these portions of Scripture. It could be wisdom, it could be warnings, it could be a command, it could be a precept, it could be a duty, it could be anything that this Bible says, this Word of God says, is going to point us and it's going to lead us unto the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in Isaiah chapter number 24, and I want to read verse number 4 and 5. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty, the high people of the earth, the proud people of the earth languish. Verse 5. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because here is a reason, and a curse causeless will not come, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant, and the breaking of this everlasting covenant. That's what I want to talk about. The message title, Broken the Everlasting Covenant. And this everlasting covenant is the covenant that was made by God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, so he's already done all of the work that it takes for our salvation. No matter how big of a sinner I am, the work, it was accomplished by Christ upon the cross, and that's why God has raised him from the dead. That great shepherd of the sheep, the elect, the people that God has chosen unto save irresistibly by his grace and his mercy and his compassion unto the glory and the honor of his own name, his own fame, through the blood, that's the price that was paid. It was the price that was required by God of the everlasting covenant. And so my question unto you is this: how can we break the everlasting covenant when the everlasting covenant has already been ratified with God's own blood? His own son has already been resurrected. He's already done everything it takes to save a sinner. Well, Well, the way it's broken, it's by unbelief. It is by unbelief that they refused to enter into the promised land. They had God on their side. But when they saw those giants of sin, of temptation, of lust, of greed, of envy, of anger, what they said is that we cannot overcome our prostitution. We cannot overcome our pornography, our fornication, our lust of the flesh, our living for this world. People think they can't be happy without their sin. And people think that they can't stop their sin, and they can't serve God, and they can't live the Christian life, even though God is on our side, and He's made many exceedingly great and precious promises, that to be born again, and to have the new life that's in Christ, and to walk by faith, and to struggle against our sin, and to war against our sin, is a winning battle that is going to end up in happiness in paradise for all of eternity, forever and ever. And I will escape the lake of fire, which is the wrath of God. And He will give us the joy and the peace of believing. He will give us the ability and the power to obey God. But the people cannot enter because of their unbelief. And that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The only sin, if you listen here, it's in the book of Mark, chapter 3. I want to read verse number 28 and verse number 29. Assuredly, our Lord Jesus says, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. It doesn't matter how bad of a sinner or how big of a sinner you truly are. You could be the biggest sinner that's ever lived in the history of the world. As long as you're not a devil and you are a man, a woman, a child, it doesn't matter if you're a transvestite, if you're a confused, if you're lost in the lowest way, if you or I have sunk ourselves into the greatest degradation and the greatest bondage of our sin, and if we feel like we love sin more than anybody else, that we're just the biggest sinner. There's, you know, if you watch your reality shows, the biggest loser is the one that's going to lose the most weight. Well, the biggest sinner is you and I. And then Paul says that he's the chief because of his pride and his self-righteousness and his rebellion. And that's what's happening here. It's the Pharisees, it's the chief priests, it's the rulers, it's the scribes are saying unto him that he, the Son of God, has a devil in their proud self-righteousness, in the vanity of their own religion that's without Christ, that adds unto Christ, that doesn't trust in Christ, that trusts in its own righteousness. I was preaching with his sermon at a church in Asaba, Nigeria. And the woman looked at me like I was taking away all of her glory in the flesh, all of her boasting about being the church lady. And that's honestly as to what I was trying to do, because that's what the gospel does. All the glory, it belongs to Christ. All the work was done by Him. Not by Him. But if we're proud, if we're self-righteous, if we don't want to take it, if we refuse it, then we're going to perish because we have broken the everlasting covenant. And all of that languishing, all of that anguish, all of that woe, A, it's a foreshadowing of an everlasting hell, but B, it is the reason that there's trouble inside of our hearts right now. Is because of our unbelief. We are not walking by faith in Christ. That's why the conscience is so guilty with sin. It's so filthy. It's so vile. It hasn't been cleansed by the precious blood, because we're still trusting in ourselves and our performance, and we're still looking for something in ourselves and expecting something in ourselves, instead of dealing with God only by the blood He shed and that everlasting covenant that has already been ratified, and that says, assuredly, all sins will be forgiven these sons of men. And when He forgives you and me, He gives us power to live a holy life. It's repentance and faith. It's the Holy Spirit comes in regenerating power, in quickening power, in sin-conquering power, in life from the dead and life from the dust, in the reviving of our souls. The Holy Spirit comes because we're in Christ. There is no condemnation. Our sin is gone. We are justified by faith. We're righteous. And so the Spirit comes to help us through forgiveness to live a holy life by the infinite power of God, which is greater than all of our sin. And whatever blasphemies, these will all be forgiven that men may utter. But he who blasphemes, verse 29, against the Holy Spirit, who refuses the testimony of Jesus Christ, that the Spirit is bearing witness to, that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead, He's the Savior of the world, He fulfilled all the terms of the covenant, He ratified it with His blood, He earned our salvation. If we blaspheme the Spirit, if we call the Spirit a devil, if we call the Spirit a liar, if we say the Spirit's testimony is not true, then me and you shall never have forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. This is the sin that's unto death, that there is no repentance of. If I die in unbelief, I'm going to hell. If I continue in unbelief, I'm going to hell when I die. And there's no peace with God. There's no peace for the wicked right now. And so let's go back into our text. It's Isaiah chapter 24, verse number 5. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. Everything is dirty. Everything is filthy. There is lawlessness. There is transgressions. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, they don't want to believe the gospel of the blessed God, and they have broken the everlasting covenant, verse 6, that therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The cause of all of the problems here is unbelief. Unbelief is what got us in trouble in the garden. We did not believe God, and we sinned in our father Adam. His transgression, his crime, it was imputed unto us. All of us sinned. All of us were inside of Adam, and we cast our vote to sin and to rebel against God. And all of us that are in Christ are going to believe the gospel. I'm in Christ from before the foundation of the world. That's by God the Father's election. But I'm in Christ by faith. That's how I know I'm in Christ. And the only relief for your conscience and mine is to believe the gospel. That even though I'm a filthy sinner and the wages of sin is death, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, that wage has been already paid, it's been satisfied, it's been paid in full, it's been stamped, paid in full in the ink of his son's blood. The wrath of God is pacified against everybody who believes the gospel, because the wrath of God was pacified at the cross. When Jesus Christ cried out, "It's finished," when he paid it all with his blood, with his life laid down, he ratified the covenant at that moment, and he guaranteed the salvation of God's elect. Now, salvation is something that God has to give unto chosen people. It's an obligation. He obligated himself from the beginning when he willed it and when he promised it. It has been promised us, as it says in the book of Titus 1, verse number 2 and 3, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. He didn't only promise a salvation, he promised who he would save. Paul, a bondservant of God, verse number 1, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised specific people before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me, Paul says, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So to fulfill his promise, he commanded Paul and us and others to preach this blessed gospel, because these people must be saved. He promised it. But then, as to when he ratified this covenant with his shed blood upon the cross, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, and verse number 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, that is the everlasting covenant. It is a new covenant. It will never be taken away. Its terms and conditions have been fulfilled by the blood of Jesus, and it's going to last forever. And the benefits of this covenant are eternal, and it will never be broken by God, nor shall it be broken anybody that's in this covenant by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's because by the means of death or the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. All of our sins are under that first covenant. This you do or you die. And so everything that could break the covenant, that first covenant, has already been broken. And it's already been satisfied by the death and the redemption that's in Christ, that those who were called, that is by the mighty God, in and through the gospel, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. It's everlasting heaven. It is the forgiveness of all sins and the earning of all mercies. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross. In Him, it says in Ephesians 1, we have. And He's only talking unto a believer. Redemption through His blood, comma, or which is the forgiveness of sins. It was because He paid for our sin at the cross that sins must be forgiven. And so what I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit now is under an obligation. That is why He's called in Acts 2 the Spirit of promise. Acts chapter 2, I'll start at verse number 32. This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, Peter says. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. The promise of the Holy Spirit, it was contingent upon the death of Christ. That if He paid our penalty, the Father would resurrect Him and put Him on a throne at His own right hand. And then would sin, would give Him the Spirit as the down payment into the heart of His elect through the preaching of the gospel. And so what I'm saying is that the terms of this covenant are so ratified that God Almighty is obligated to save. And so when we come unto God as a chosen sinner, not knowing I've been chosen until I get to Jesus Christ and trust in Him, He was under obligation to save me from the foundation of the world, because how could His Son pay a price and redemption be made, and the forgiveness of sins be procured by justice? He paid for the sins, and so the sinner can't be punished twice. That is double jeopardy. It's impossible to punish the Son of God for our sins, and then to make us come and pay for those exact same sins, because He died for our unbelief too. And so if you're saying, a pastor, preacher, I've been in unbelief all my life. That was paid for at the cross too, if you trust Christ now. It was already paid and already satisfied. But it's by trusting him now, it's by faith now, that I'm able to enter into the experiential knowledge. It was paid for me, because everyone who believes has eternal life. And included in this second aspect of salvation is my sanctification. When he justifies us by faith in his blood, he also sanctifies us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I have a new nature now. It's a false teaching I've heard that's quite shocking, that the believer is only flesh and he doesn't have any new nature. Then that's how do you war? As to how do you have faith? As to how do you repent and believe? And so what they say is that the Spirit is inside of me, but I'm not the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit. And the Lord is that Spirit. And the Spirit is He is inside of us, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. But he operates and he works on a new man that's been born again. It's called regeneration. It's a new birth. His seed is in you, and you cannot sin. You have to walk by faith. You have to love. It's the nature of the new person. Is you can't turn back as a dog unto his vomit. It may feel like it. I may want to, but that which is born of God cannot sin. A believer cannot be an unbeliever. You can't be a believer and an unbeliever at the same time. If you are an unbeliever, you're never born again. No matter how much you know or you think you know. But if you are born again, then you believe God, no matter how much you sin and you don't know. You believe the gospel and you repent, and it bears fruit. If I believe, it bears fruit. And so what me and you need is to believe that God will strengthen this inner man in the power of the Holy Ghost to live godly, to live the Christian life, to bring the honor and the glory and the fame unto Jesus Christ. But what we need is a willing heart. It's a heart that will live for God's glory instead of my own glory. And that is the misery even of a child of God. He is in measure, he is breaking the everlasting covenant. Not in totality, but he's walking in unbelief more than he should. Imagine as a believing child of God, if I refuse to believe that my sins are forgiven, and I try to work and earn my salvation, I try to be good enough, I try to stand in how long it's been since I've sinned, or how good I feel, am I going to have peace? The only peace I'll have is it's a lying peace. It's a fake peace. It's not the peace and the joy of believing. If I'm a believer and I'm cruel unto my wife, it means I can't pray until I'm praying in repentance, Lord, help me love my wife. So a child of God can be, and I am a human like you, and it is a part of our walk, just like as to when the disciples were in the ship in the storm, and the Lord Jesus was resting in his Father. He knew that he was righteous. He knew his mission was the cross. He knew that it would be impossible for his Father, who is in control of all things, to let him perish in that ship. If the disciples had known Christ a little bit better, had more faith, he rebuked them afterwards for their unbelief, then me and you would have trusted him as he said, let us go to the other side. No matter how big a storm, we will get unto the other side. And that is the gospel. I'm going to overcome my sin. I'm going to overcome my shame. I'm going to make it into heaven. I'm more than a conqueror through his love. He won't spare not his own son and give his own son unto the cross and the cruel death he had to die to suffer the eternal wrath of God, and then let me and you falter and not make it. He will not set his love upon us and not give us the strength to overcome our sin. And that's how we must have to wrestle. We have to fight with the gospel and to make sure that through faith in Christ, I'm at warfare with my sin. I'm mortifying. I'm putting to death the deeds of the body through the gospel of Jesus Christ, my Savior. And as we do that, saints, as we only believe, as we trust his blood, we trust his spirit, we trust his power, we trust his promises, we trust his will. Don't just take the promises of mercy and forget the commandments of feed my sheep. Don't try to live for yourself and have peace at the same time. That's breaking the everlasting covenant. It's unbelief. Because that's not what God said. He didn't say sin that grace might abound. He didn't say trust in Christ and live for yourself. He said to confess him as Lord. He's Lord of my life. He's my master. He's my boss. He is that prophet whom we must hear. So in believing the gospel is you take a whole Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that I now have a new life, and I'm no longer to live it unto my sinful nature. But now I'm to bring the glory and honor unto God. And if me and you, if we obey this everlasting covenant by believing, and this is my last verse. It's from Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 21. And I'm going to read again verse number 20 just to remind you of the context. But verse number 21 is the whole gospel. Now may the God of peace, and so he's already at peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that's the reason of the peace, he satisfied his own judgment, his own justice, the great shepherd of the sheep, that one that was responsible to bring us back unto God, our surety, just like Judah stood for Benjamin in the book of Genesis, chapter number 44. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that's the payment that his death has ratified this covenant in all of its terms and all of its... As you see, he promised to give us a new heart and to cause us to keep his commandments. He didn't leave anything to chance. He didn't leave anything up to us. Even our chastisements are promised to bring us into holiness. He, this God of peace, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he make you complete in every good work to do his will. He does it. And that is part of the believing. That because of Jesus Christ, he is going to make me obedient in good works, in the power of his Spirit. Because this is what Jesus Christ, he died to give me. And he's been resurrected to prove his work was done perfectly. It's accepted. And so he make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you, in us, what is well-pleasing in his sight, that me and you would live unto the honor of Christ, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So salvation is all of God. And through believing, it's experienced by you and me. It's enjoyed. It's loved. I love my Savior. I love God because I believe his gospel. But if we don't believe, if we abide in unbelief, we can't enter in. And if we forget our gospel and we leave the Ark of the Covenant behind and we go into the promised land, we try to fight with them giants ourselves. They are going to chase us like bees. It'll be a swarm of bees that will chase us backwards. We cannot fight ourselves. They are giants. But with God upon their side, they're bread for us. They're our food. They are our victory. They are whom we conquer. They are how we glorify God. Look what God has done for this weak and selected people whom he's had mercy upon in his love. So I ask you to repent. I ask you to believe this blessed gospel, to put all your hope, all your trust, all your honor, all your glory upon Jesus Christ, to live for his glory by the power of the Spirit. Stop trying to believe half of a gospel. I'm sanctified by my works. No, you're sanctified by faith. That's what makes your heart pure. That's what brings in the power of the Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did the Spirit come down because you were trying hard? Or did the Spirit come down because Christ perfectly died for sinners? Oh, it's by faith. It's by faith. We don't enter into the covenant only by unbelief, but by faith. We enter in and we walk with God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the key. And through believing, me and you, we have everlasting life. Keep on believing. Look to the Son of God, eyes on Christ, and believe His gospel, and believe His word, and stay in His word. You don't have to read the Bible all day. You might not have time like me, for sure, but just a verse that is in your heart by faith that makes you have peace with God and joy and power over sin. Get the gospel, and it's by warnings and commands. It's all kinds of scriptures bring us unto Jesus Christ. The text I'm preaching from, they have broken the everlasting covenant. It actually sounds like there is no good news there, but there is. He's telling us the reason of the problem, and then he's calling us unto faith in Christ, which is our remedy.